Amen. Well, this morning I want to ask you to turn one last time as our study through the book of Acts. We've come to a conclusion in the text of the book of Acts, but today I want to preach a message that will sort of give a summary of all that we have seen over the last close to two and a half years that we were in the book of Acts. And I want to do that by asking you to turn to chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. There's a section of Scripture here that I think sort of captures what I want to say to us this morning and what God's Word would say to us from the book of Acts. Certainly not going to go back over everything that's in the book of Acts, so if I leave out your favorite part, don't be upset with me. And certainly no time to cover everything. But there are some things that we can sort of distill from all of our study, I think, that would apply to us. You know, anytime you study the Word of God, one of the things that is right there for you is what He has for your life. And so when we look at a passage of Scripture, certainly we want to analyze it and we want to study it. We want to understand what it says accurately. But at the conclusion of that, there are things that the Holy Spirit would take off the page and apply to our lives. And so as we finish our study in Acts, there's some principles, there's some things that were just sort of key to the whole book that I think we can gather from the book and our study in the book this morning. And so I want to read verses 22 through 24 to get us started this morning. And this is a section of Scripture where Paul was speaking to those Ephesian elders. This is as he was leaving them behind. He was going to go to Jerusalem. And he's saying some final words to them. The entire chapter here is just filled with great things that we could highlight any of the things here and it would be good for us. But I think these verses 22, 23, and 24 sort of capture in some ways the very spirit of the book of Acts for us. And so I want to read these verses this morning. Paul is speaking here and he says, "See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." And in verse 24, I think is key. He says here, "But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we ask for your help now as we preach your word. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to proclaim your word to your gathered people this morning. Lord, it's such a wonderful time that we come to in our worship. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to give our attention to you, to your word. Lord, we know that to really do that the way we need to, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to listen. We need your Holy Spirit to impart truth into our lives. And so, Lord, we ask for all of that now. Lord, we do worship you. Glory is due to you in the highest, as we've sung this morning. And so we pray that you would be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go to chapter 1, verse 8, and I am going to ask you to turn to a number of places in the book of Acts, but we're going to come back repeatedly to these verses here in chapter 20. So put a marker or put a thumb there and turn with me. But in chapter 1, verse 8, you have that great outline verse. It's the verse that really gives you the outline for the book of Acts. It's also very prophetic words that Jesus spoke. Also could be taken as a command to us that we're to be his witnesses. And he told those disciples before he ascended back to the Father, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth." And we saw as we studied through the book of Acts that that's exactly the way the book unfolded. There were those early chapters where there was the ministry in Jerusalem and the testifying of believers in Jerusalem. And after the persecution, the church began to spread out into Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. The church at Antioch in Syria commissioned Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas, and they went out, carried the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Some great themes that emerged, of course, in the book of Acts: the sovereignty of God and all of that. God is at work. What you read in the book of Acts is redemptive history. God at work to call a people to Himself. God chose those people in eternity past. The Lord Jesus went to the cross and died for those people. He rose again to be the Lord of their lives. And then the Holy Spirit in the fullness of time is drawing men and women to Himself. And that continues, of course, up until this very day. So the sovereignty of God and how it unfolds in the book of Acts. Certainly supernatural elements, the miracles that we see, they are right there. And there was a supernatural element at work in much of the chapters of the book. Great scriptural soundness. Jesus had taught the disciples about Himself from the Old Testament. What we see is those apostles in particular taking what Jesus had taught them and teaching that to others as they went out. All they had was the Old Testament, and so they had to teach and preach from the Old Testament. We see witnessing. They certainly were witnesses. We see praying. They were diligent in prayer. We see the explosive multiplication of growth in the early church. We see the importance of local churches being established throughout Asia Minor and also into Europe. And so all of those things are things that we could highlight. All of those things are things that we could talk about this morning. We understand that that's part of the text. It's part of what we've preached about. Many of those things we've preached about in particular as we went through the book. But the question I want to ask this morning is, what did we see in the lives of God's people and the way that they were used here in the book of Acts that we would want to see be true of our lives in the day in which we live? Many commentators on the book of Acts have pointed out how abrupt the book ends. It just sort of ends there with Paul in prison. And it says that for 2 more years that he preached to anyone who would come to him. But we're sort of left hanging. It's sort of a cliffhanger. What happened? What happened to Paul? And we know some of the things, and we talked about those at the end of the message last week. We know from history some things. We know from tradition some things. But what happened to Paul and what happened in the days after that? We know that by AD 70, for example, that Jerusalem was destroyed. And we know certain things had to happen before that time, certain things that would have happened after that time. But what about the lives of the people, God's people, and how they were used of God throughout the book of Acts? And the understanding that we have is that the book of Acts continues. The commentators have pointed out that maybe the reason it was left hanging is because the book of Acts, in some respects, is still being written. It's been being written now for 2,022 years, and next year, 2023. So we could just say that Acts is ongoing. And what do we, as the people who are now living out the fullness of Christian history, what is it that we need as part of our lives that we can see that we could glean from the book of Acts that would help us in the days in which we live? And I've got four things. I've sort of distilled this down to four elements, and I'm sure there are others. So don't, you know, if you're sitting there taking serious notes, there are other things that we could talk about, I'm sure, but these are four vital elements that need to be a part of the church and the part of Grace Baptist Church today. And the first one I would say is this, and it is so simple and so obvious, it's almost the most important point about the book of Acts. They were Spirit-filled people. They were controlled, they were guided, they were directed by the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, brought the church to life, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took up residence in individual lives. And so they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. The people were controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be fully controlled, directed, and guided, to be fully under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now here in verse 22, Paul makes this statement to those Ephesian elders. He says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now the Spirit there is not a capital letter, it's a lowercase. So he's really not talking there about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about in his own spirit, he is bound in such a way that he must go to Jerusalem. But he goes on to say that he doesn't know what will happen there. And then in verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. In other words, everywhere I go, all the time, the Holy Spirit is saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, what are we to take from this? Here's what I take from it, that his Spirit was bound by the Holy Spirit, and he was so much in tune with God's Spirit that his own spirit was completely controlled by him. You know, a person sometimes has their own desires. We have our own plans. We have our own things that we would do. Most of us arrange our lives in such a way that we would be more comfortable. In other words, if there's a decision to be made that would make us more comfortable in life and that we would have it easier and we wouldn't have troubles and trials and tribulations, that's what we opt for, isn't it? Am I the only one? I mean, that's just what we do. If you have a decision to make, you're usually, you know, the water flows to the lowest level. But Paul here is saying that his Spirit, that he is so controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit that he was going to go to Jerusalem in spite of the fact that tribulation and chains awaited him. And folks, in many ways, this is the story of the book of Acts. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit did through the apostles and through God's people. And it explains most everything that we studied in the book of Acts. Why the church grew so fast with such explosive multiplication. Why the churches were what they were. Why was the church in Jerusalem faithful? Why was the church in Antioch a missions-minded church? Why was the church at Philippi a giving church? Why was the church at Berea a noble and scripture-studying church? And we could go on and on with all of the churches. But the answer to that is because they were Spirit-filled people. They were Spirit-filled by the Spirit of God. Now, if we look at this, I want us to look again at verse 23. He says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains await me. Now, the people in these churches that we've talked about were faithful people. They were praying people. They were witnessing people. But the one thing that they lacked in the fullness that they needed to be the kind of people that would do what Paul did here was they lacked boldness. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the major results of being filled with the Holy Spirit is boldness. And so I want you to turn back to chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4 with me here in Acts for just a minute. Now keep your place in chapter 20, but in chapter 4, we begin to read some things here. We begin to pull it all together for us in a sense. And so here in chapter 4, if you look in verse 31, the people were together, they prayed. Persecution had begun already in the church. From the earliest times of the church, persecution had begun. But here in verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens next? A lot of people would fill in the blank with a lot of other things at this point. Well, they did other things. But it says here, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And one of the results of having the Holy Spirit control us and guide us and direct us in life is that we get a boldness that is beyond our own boldness. Now, some people are more bold than others. Some people would never be very bold left to themselves. There's other people that have sort of a natural boldness. But what this is talking about here is something that goes beyond human ability and goes beyond our ability to understand it even, is that God gives a boldness to His people by His Spirit. And I want to say this, it explains every success the early church had. It was God at work through them. It was not them. If it had been left up to them, the book of Acts would have been a short book. There wouldn't have been much for Luke to report. They don't deserve the glory. We give the glory to Peter and to John and to Paul and, you know, praise God for them. Without their ministry, where would we have been? But it was not them. It was God working through them. God alone deserves the glory. It's not by might nor by human power, but it's by the Spirit of God that God accomplishes what He wants to in the world. And so practically speaking, we need to ask the question, how do we live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit? We can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. You can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. I can't fill myself with the Holy Spirit. But what we do is we position ourselves in life to be blessed by God in that way. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And we're commanded in Ephesians 5, 18 to be filled with the Spirit. So it's a command of God that we be filled with the Spirit. It implies that it's possible, and we know that it is possible, to live life not being filled with the Spirit, not being controlled by the Spirit. Does everyone here understand what I'm talking about? It's possible to live your life as a Christian even, and we often do outside of the control of the Holy Spirit. And so what do we need to do? I just want to just be very practical at this point. I've got four things if you want to jot these things down. First of all, we have to be empty of ourselves. The opposite of being guided and controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit is to be self-directed and self-controlled and be all about self. And so we have to be emptying ourselves of ourselves in order for the Holy Spirit to have control. Secondly, I believe that it's so crucial that we just continually be confessing our sin and repenting of that sin and coming to God and asking Him to forgive us and cleanse us and to fill us. 1 John 1:9, we know what that verse says. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That word prosper there just means to be able to push forward, to be able to move forward, and to be effective. If we want to be effective, it requires that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we need to saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. There is a correlation in the New Testament, in the writings of Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, and I challenge you to look at this carefully. But in one place, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then he takes the same verses later, and instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, he says, let your life be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says, in all wisdom. And so I want to say this morning, there's no Spirit-filled life for me and for you apart from our lives being saturated with the Word of God. We need to be daily in the Word of God. We need to be in Sunday school on Sunday and hearing the Word of God taught. We need to be faithful to come to the time of worship to hear the preaching of the Word of God so that our minds and our hearts will be filled with the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit takes that and uses it to be a blessing to us and a blessing to others as He fills us with His Spirit. And then just daily yield to the Holy Spirit. Just come before Him in the morning and say, Lord, here I am. Here's my hands. Do with these hands what you want today. Here's my feet. Go where you want to go today. Here are my eyes. See what you want to see today. My ears, my lips. Lord, I'm all of yours. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And so first of all, the major theme, I think, in the book of Acts is that Spirit-filled believers were used by God to accomplish all that we saw there in the book of Acts. And so they were Spirit-filled. Secondly, they were steadfast. Look in verse 24. Now we're going back to Acts 20 now. Look in verse 24. And Paul makes that statement right there, right after talking about how chains and tribulations would await him. He said, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. That is, that I'm not going to be deterred. I'm not going to be distracted because of these things. The people in the book of Acts were not moved away from the priorities of living a faithful Christian life. Nothing moved them away from those foundational priorities. I want us to see that in several places here. I want you to go back to chapter 8 and look in verse 1. And y'all are going to have to speed up in your listening just a little bit for us to get through on time. But I want you to see some things here this morning that we, as we move away now from the book of Acts, what do we take away? Verse 1 of chapter 8, there was a time, it says, of great persecution. Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And it says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And if you go down to verse 8, it says, therefore, those who were scattered, they found a place to hide, and that was the end of them trying to be bold for Christ. Is that what it says? No. They were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. They were not moved. They were not moved by the outward things that you might would think would move them. Look in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2 and look in verse 42. This is one of the key verses in our understanding of that church at Jerusalem. And it says there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. There was an earnestness about what they were doing. There was a seriousness about it. Down in verse 46, continuing daily. That word continue just sort of came up over and over again in these early chapters here in Acts. And the people were faithful. Turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Look in verse 43. Here's where Barnabas was sent to Antioch. The word got back to the church at Jerusalem that something exciting was happening in the church of Antioch. And they said, well, let's check this out. So they sent Barnabas to check it out. And so in chapter 11, look in verse 23. It says, and when he had seen the grace of God, that is, once he got to Antioch and he saw the grace of God in operation there, just like it had been in the early days of the church in Jerusalem, it says, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. In other words, it was a heart matter. It's, you know, being steadfast and being faithful is not just a matter of human determination and saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and I'm going to be in church every Sunday. I'm going to be faithful to witness. I'm going to be faithful to do these things. No, he's saying it's at the heart level that those things take place. He encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. It says, for he was a good man, again, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And because of that, a great many people were added to the church. And so over and over again, this phrase comes up that they continued steadfast. steadfastly. And I believe this is a key element in the life of the early church. They were not moved. The things that were happening around them that might have distracted them and caused them to stop what they were doing and to become timid or to back off, they were not moved by those things, even the great persecution that was taking place. And so a key element was that they were steadfast. Thirdly, we go back to verse 24 again now in chapter 20. And thirdly, they were self-denying. They were self-denying. Look at it in your Bible there in verse 24. Paul here describes this of himself. He says, "None of these things move me. None of these things move me that I'm facing in the future." And then look what he says next. He says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I do not count my life dear to myself, Paul says. And folks, I think that right there is one of the dividing marks between the early church and what we see in the lives of many believers and in the lives of many churches today. The sad truth of the matter is that a lot of times we do count our lives dear. We count our lives so dear that that's the most important thing to us. And I believe that that's something that separates the early church from the church today. And self-denial was certainly a part of that early church. Paul, on one occasion, we know what he said about this. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, let me just quote it to you. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And folks, until we get there, we've still got room to go and room to grow, don't we? Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about how Satan would come against the church. And it gives this statement in verse 11 of Revelation 12 of how they overcame Satan. It's speaking in a prophetic sense about something that would happen in the future, but this is how believers overcome Satan. First of all, it says, "By the blood of the Lamb." Hey, there is no overcoming Satan apart from the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Until a person is saved, until a person has their sins covered by the blood of the Lamb, until that atonement is applied in the life of a person, there's no overcoming Satan. In fact, that entire life is going to be lived as a life for Satan. But they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And so how important that is that we be those who are filled with the Spirit and speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. But then that last thing that it mentions there is that they did not love their lives to the death. They were willing to die for Jesus. And so folks, what we see here is a life of self-denial in this early church. And then there's one final thing that I'll mention from the text this morning, and it's this. Not only were they Spirit-filled, and being Spirit-filled led to a steadfastness in their life, and being Spirit-filled led to self-denial in their life, to where they did not count their lives as saving, but to die for Christ and to live for Christ. But the final thing we see there in verse 24, right at the end of verse 24, and I read it a minute ago, Paul speaks here about finishing his race with joy. And the ministry, he says there, that word ministry just means service. The service, he saw himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus And that ministry was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so they were serving people. They saw that their life was not their own, and that they were there to minister and to serve and to run the race that God had set before them. You know, one of the things that I took away from this as I meditated on the latter part of verse 24 here this week is this, is that Paul was always looking forward. He was always looking to the future and what God had for him in the future. He wanted to finish his race, he says, with joy. Could I ask you this morning, don't you want to finish the race of your life with joy in your heart? And don't you want to finish the ministry that God has given you, that you've received from the Lord Jesus? And he was always moving out, planning, going. There's never any idea. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in election. And some people make the mistake of thinking that because we believe in those things that it really doesn't matter what we do or that we do anything. And folks, that's a doctrinal misunderstanding. The reality is that because we do believe that God has sovereignly chosen, that He is sovereignly working out His will in this life, we believe that we as His servants have a ministry to carry out for Him. Jesus said on one occasion, He said, "Occupy till I come." Some people think that means just you just sort of hunker down and cross your arms and wait to see what happens. Folks, occupying till Jesus comes doesn't mean that we sit and wait. It means that we serve and witness. I'd like you to turn as we close today to Hebrews chapter 12. Last place I'll ask you to turn today, Hebrews chapter 12. God's people in the book of Acts live spirit-filled lives. They live steadfast lives, lives of self-denial, and lives of active service. And we see what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm not saying that this is what Paul wrote, by the way. I'm just saying that this coincides with what Paul said. And he may, I don't know. "Therefore," he said, "we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," he's talking about those that have gone before, those who have lived the Christian life before, lived a spirit-filled life, a self-denying life, steadfast life, a serving life. "We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight," anything that would be a drag on living for Jesus. If Christ is our life, if we're going to be able to say that to me to live is Christ, it almost certainly means there's some things that we've got to let go of, some things that we've got to leave behind. "And the sin which so easily ensnares us." We're either going to live spirit-filled lives or lives that are ensnared by sin. I preach to myself first and foremost, folks. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And how do we do that? How in the world are we going to run this endurance race that we're part of, this long-distance run? We do it in verse 2 by looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, to me that just sort of pulls it all together. We look back at a cloud of witnesses in the book of Acts. They're examples to us in how we need to live. And going forward in our individual lives and going forward in our life as a church, oh, how we need to have these things as part of our lives as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the time we've had over these last many months of studying through the book of Acts. And as we leave to go on to other things in our preaching and our teaching now, I pray that we would not forget, that we'd not soon forget, and that we would, Lord, make sure that these elements, as best we can, are part of our lives. Lord, we know that you're the only one who can make that so. And so, Lord, we look to you and ask you, Lord, to have a people in our day who would be committed to you in that same way. Lord, how we would long to see you use us to reach Grand Bay. Lord, if all we ever saw was a great revival that took place and began in Grand Bay, Lord, we would rejoice and we'd praise you. Lord, if it was just in our state, Lord, in our nation, we would praise you. Lord, we'd also be careful to say this: if there's never any revival, and that all we can do is live faithfully for you and live steadfastly for you and not be moved by what we see around us and the corruption that's in the culture around us, and Lord, help us to be your people, walking with you daily, spirit-filled, steadfast, self-denying, and serving. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.